Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
It's time for the Word. Amen. Grab your Bibles, and what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 specifically, and then we'll go through. And if I, you'll have to forgive me today, I'm going to attempt to read a lot from my notes. And I know that I'm going to as well try to make sure that I'm still engaging when I'm doing that. But in the moment, I really want to get across what this is that is in here and as well reading the scripture. But some of you have heard this before, that I graduated, wow, that's a long time ago now, in 1989. I know some of you are like, wow. Okay, some of you are like, you're a young chicken, spring chicken. I'm like, thank you. However, I also, you know, that was a long time ago, graduated in 1989. And our class, what happens every year is when the new year starts, so in 1985, I arrived at Bible College just, you know, ready to, I felt like that's where God had me to go. I felt like that was the next season of my life. I knew inside of myself that there was a life ahead of service unto the Lord, but I didn't exactly know how it would look like. And so I began the journey there. And what every class does, and our class at that time was roughly about 400 and some odd in our class. And there was just so many people there that I walked when we walked in. And what we have to do is we have to choose within the first little while, we have to choose a name for our class. And our class would sit there and people would put forth names suggested. And usually, for example, the class before us, I believe, was diakonoi. And usually it's some kind of Hebrew or Greek word that, you know, you have no idea what it means really at that moment. And you're learning and you're going and looking up. And someone in our class, I don't know who it was, but in all their brilliance decided that we were going to call our class Stratioti. Now, that's a mouthful in itself. It's also a mouthful to put on a jersey. It's a, you know, on a shirt and whatever else it would be, Stratioti. And what happens is whenever you do, that's got to be based upon a scripture and there has to be some meaning in it. And so this is my theme scripture from in Bible College, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship. Okay, was somebody thinking when we just chose this as our class first? Okay, so you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And stratioti basically means to endure hardship. And it's that sense of as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But when I really began to think about it, I was sitting there this week, Karen and I were talking about just about different things in life and how quickly life changes. And those of you that know, for many of you, your life probably has changed a lot in the last little while. And have you ever had that sense of just that you blinked and something changed? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's just like, it feels like a moment to go from here to here, and yet there is incredible change in that little blink of an eye. And many of us have been experiencing these kinds of changes. And if you look up, if you're ever looking to look at a Christian doctor in regards to mental health, Dr. Colbert is absolutely amazing. And he has a book, though, that's called Toxic Emotions. And it will just reshape the way you think about a lot of things. But in that, we see that there is this sense of that when we go through things. So, for example, when there is marriage, great thing, right? Awesome thing. It's an exciting thing. But a marriage event can bring stress in one's life. Then you're talking about the fact of things like moving can bring an unbelievable amount of stress in one's life. If there is a job change, or if there's uncertainty in finances, or if there's all of, and he begins to make this list. And I remember a few years ago when I was reading it, and I'm like, check, 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 and going off and seeing the fact of he's saying that we as human beings, that we were designed to be able to do these things and go through these things and still glorify God. And in some way, I began to look at these things even for myself. And so talking to Karen this week, and I'm like, This was our conversation. Now, please try your best not to be offended by this if this offends you. But Karen and I were talking, chatting together, and I'm like, when did I become such a wimp? Okay, who laughed? Somebody was laughing. Okay, yeah, in there. Okay. When did I become such a wimp? And she's looking at me and she's like, well, let's just bring out a list. No, she didn't. She loved me. We were both looking at each other and go, yeah, I know. When did we stop being able to do hard things? And immediately when we begin to talk and we're sharing with and just opening up honestly with each other. And I begin to realize and begin to think about this. And so then scriptures start coming to my mind. And so since about Thursday, I don't know, time goes by so quickly. I've been thinking about this and contemplating this. And so I want you to grab your Bibles again and let's go over and let's look at some things that Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 17. If you're looking for a title for my sermon today, it's this: doing the hard things in faith while not becoming the hard thing. Let me say it again. Doing the hard things in faith while not becoming the hard thing. And so we look again, 2 Corinthians, look it up in your Bible, grab a hold of it. If you have your phone, look it up. Let's do it together. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, it says this: therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'm like, okay, Lord, there's something missing there. Something's got to change. Okay, good. I'm not going to let guilt and shame and all that stuff. All I'm going to do is I'm going to hip check. I'm going to move over a little bit because you say right there and then that every day, basically being renewed day by day. And so, Lord, this is what I'm expecting. This is what I have to change my mindset about. But then he uses this crazy word. This crazy word. Read it. For our, what's the word? Light. I'm going to show you what he's talking about in a second. But for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. If you look at it in the NLT, it says it this way. It says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So here's my question when I begin to think about this. What is Paul referring to when he says light affliction? Get it out, Rod. Okay, look up your Bibles again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. So grab your Bible, your phone, whatever it is you're using. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. And this is what Paul says. He says, are they servants of Christ? He's referring to something else before that. We won't worry about that. And I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more and I have worked harder. Listen to what it's talking about. So these are the things that have happened to Paul. This is what he's referring to when he says light affliction. I've been put into prison more often, been whipped times without number. I faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. Once, I went a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from when men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights, and I have been hungry and thirsty and have got and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing even to keep me warm. And this is what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, from now on, don't let anybody trouble me with these things. He's talking about something before for the context. But the part of this verse to focus on is, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. What a phrase. I bear on my body the scars that belong to Jesus. This is what he's talking about with a light affliction. And I'm like, Lord, I got to be able to once again do hard things without letting them turn me into the hard thing. Come on now, right? And this is not only just doing hard things, this is going through hard things, whatever it would be, without becoming the hard thing. You know, the Bible's filled with people that have done hard things or challenging things. The first one to look at this morning is Abraham. And we know that his name was Abram before. And if you don't know, that God changed his name so that everybody had to call him Abraham. And Abraham means father of many nations. And so everyone that he would travel, he would have to introduce himself to father of many nations. And they would probably ask, so where are these nations? And yet at the time, he didn't even have a son of his own body, in the sense of meaning that from Sarah and him for what God had promised. And so that whole time he's looking, and what does it say? If you're looking at Romans, I'm taking scriptures out of the New Testament, looking back towards these Old Testament figures and seeing that this is what Romans 4:18 says. This is how they talk about the faith of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in other words, going against everything that everybody else would have thought or said, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, because since he was around 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he didn't sit there and let these situations, these circumstances, and can I just say this? We're not talking about something that somebody would have maybe said, well, you thought too much of it. Look, he's old. Really old, and he shouldn't be able to have kids. She should not be able to have kids. Her womb is no longer able to support life. And this is a reality. This isn't just something that they have to go, well, you know, maybe it's not as old as it was. Maybe it was different back. No, their bodies cannot anymore produce life. However, he did not waver at the promise. Now, he wavered at a bunch of other things in the middle of it. If you read about him, he wasn't perfect, but he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But it says, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, in these moments, when I think about the hard times or the hard things or whatever it might be, maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's situations, I think about it like this, that Lord, when did I get to that point when one thing can knock me down? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about? One thing can come over and knock me over. This is this sense of becoming again a people that expect that if I'm knocked over right now, guess what? I'm getting up because God is with me. There is an expectation that he is coming through. Noah, we see he is one who God told him to build an ark in the middle of the land where there was no water. And this is what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, in that faith scripture, heroes of the faith scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. See, even at this is referring again to the fact that he was warning about the flood that was coming. But you have to understand, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, at that moment in life and that moment in the world, that what happened would be is how in a sense, how crops got watered, how plants got watered is it would come from underneath. It would come out of the ground. It would come out of the atmosphere. Different things would happen, but they had yet not, there's thoughts that they had yet not to experience rain like this. And so it was something that for him that he is declaring, he's standing in the midst of a wicked world and basically saying, I believe God because he said this. So let me ask you something. This is not, it might be a trick question. I'm not trying to make it one. Do we have any words from God? Someone might say, well, I don't necessarily have any prophetic words. That is not what I'm talking about in that statement. This right here.
fulfilled. This is the words of God that he has given us, line by line, precept by precept. And the things that he has said in here are worth standing for. Amen? Even in the midst when you don't see them happen, even when we're not seeing and whatever it might be, this word is his word. And we see, again, Noah standing on the word. Joseph is an example. Again, if you're going to look in Genesis chapter 37, we're not going to go specifically to that story within there, but that's where the story is found, 37 and 39. And we see that Joseph, I don't know if I could have handled what Joseph handled. Come on now, let's be real. All of a sudden, your family decides to betray you completely and sell you into slavery. They didn't talk behind your back. Come on, right? The reality of it, right? They didn't talk behind your back. They didn't do something that was that way. They took him, threw him in a pit, and then they sold him. Some of them wanted to kill him in the midst of this. Then they're like, well, they, you know what? The better thing, let's just sell him. And they sell him into slavery. He gets there and he's going through hard things. He's going through things that I don't know that in those moments, can I just be blunt about it? I don't know what I would have done in that moment. You know, and you see that he doesn't harbor, he struggles, but he doesn't harbor this sense against them because he has an opportunity later on in the story that if he wanted to, he certainly could have gotten back at them. We see then he gets there and God is establishing, even in the midst of still being in captivity, that God begins to raise him up. And then he is in Potiphar's house. And you know the rest of the story, because in Potiphar's house, he gets falsely accused of something and then is sent to jail. And then while he's in jail, that he gives a word to someone and then they forget about him. And all of these things are going on, hard things, but he will not just turn his back on God, but he will not stop believing in what the Lord told him. He refuses to stop believing in the promise that he received before all these stuff started happening. See, for me, it's this sense of looking at their lives and seeing, going, God, I need this kind of faith. Come on, anybody with me? Come on, try to interact with me a little this morning. Anybody with me in the sense of going, this is the kind of faith that I need, especially right now in all the situations and all the things. And you might look at me and say, but Pastor, you don't know. Yes, I understand that we all have the uniqueness of our own experiences and our own difficulties. But Lord, we need to once again rise up and become these people that when hard things begin to happen, it pulls us closer to him with an expectation rather than push us farther away. Amen? And when I look then, I see Moses, and we can talk about all these ones. We can look at David, and we can see that he is one who overcame completely. I mean, he is been crowned actually by Samuel already as king, and he's been anointed, I should say, as king in that moment. The crowning will come later in that there, but he's been anointed as king, declared he was king. His dad in the story didn't even bring him in when Samuel says, where are your sons? Because I know it's one of your sons that's going to be the next king. Lines up all the big tall ones, okay, and said, like from youngest to oldest, if you knew anything about the culture in that time, all the honors would go to the oldest and begin to work their way down through. And so he presents his oldest and he presents the next one and just like, and where is David at the time? You know the story. Where is he? He's still out in the field. He didn't even bother to bring him in because it can't be the runt. There's no way. It can't be little David. It's just not possible. Come on, king. King's got to be this. And he has this human image of what things are going to be. And so, but David in the midst of this, and he goes out and, you know, in the story even, that when he goes to fight Goliath, that he is fully focused on what God will do and not what has happened to him. Not even from what his brothers had just told him off about. Read the story. I mean, sometimes for us, it's like, Lord, I need to get I want to be thick skin and thin-hearted, if that makes sense to you, right? I want to have a heart that's soft, but skin that's thick. Does that make sense? Because in those moments when his brothers told him, he goes, basically was saying, what are you doing here? Who are you to be down here? Who's got the flock? And then he begins to even criticize him more and more and more. In that moment, he does not wail. He does not fall away. He does not go find a hole somewhere to crawl into and say, oh, woe is me. What he does in that moment is he steps up and he says, this is what God has and this is what God is about to do. And we see him facing hard, difficult things. You know, we look at the lives, and I want to just share with you just for a few minutes the lives of some missionaries. Has anybody heard of Dr. David Livingstone? You say, Dr. Deus, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, right? You know, we had those phrases that are in there. But we see Dr. Livingstone, and he was one. This is what this little excerpt, I'm going to read to you a little bit about a few missionaries that truly remarkable. As a child, he worked in the cotton mills to help support his poverty-stricken family. David Livingstone learned perseverance and went on to put himself through medical school and become a doctor before following in the footsteps of Robert Moffat and going to Africa as a doctor and a missionary. Missionary explorer and champion of the anti-slave movement, Dr. Livingstone used his influence and his experience to fight great wrongs in the society of the day and to blaze a path for other missionaries to follow in the villages that he went to. It says he believed that he was not called to preaching as much as he was called to finding roots and resources for trade that would displace the prophet in slave trading and worked tireless toward this end. He was loved by many and respected by the tribes with whom he had contact. This man, but let me go back and read that first part again. That as a child, doesn't say as an adult. This is as a child, he had to go work in the cotton mills to support his poverty-stricken family. And David Livingstone learned what? Perseverance. I think in my life, all these fingers are pointing back. And so if you're starting to go any sense at all today of feeling like guilt and shame and all that stuff, can you please just swipe it away? Just say, nope, not today, Satan. Not today. We're going to enter into going, hey, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn here? But he persevered through those things. And I can't imagine a missionary world without David Livingstone in it. We think there's another lady, her name is Mary Slessor, and she grew up in the slums of Aberdeen, Scotland, with an alcoholic father and little hope of changing her circumstances. But Mary Slessor, her childhood taught her a tenacity and a strength that would serve her well in her years spent living in Nigeria. Mary grew up hearing her devout mother read the mission prayer every month, and in her heart, she grew a desire to share Jesus with others. She was 27 when David Livingstone passed away, and she decided that she would go and continue his work to reach all of Africa. All of Africa. Mary's work began in Calabar. I'm sure I said that wrong. And she lived and worked in places where no European had ever been. And then listen to this. She faced life-threatening illness and hardship, but mighty Mary did not consider giving up. Come on. That should make us say, wow. Come on now, with our words, being able to say, thank you, Lord. That perseverance, that in that moment, you know, we see another name, and you might not have known that name, but you'll know this one, Hudson Taylor, right? You know, for 51 years, Hudson Taylor poured his life into bringing Christ behind closed doors in China. And he founded China Inland Mission. And as a result, more than 800 missionaries were brought into the country. And it says here at the bottom of this little exploit for him, it says he faced sickness and loss with a spirit of unshaken trust. Come on now. So what are we saying? Lord, we need that kind of trust in you. We need that kind of expectation that if it's not good, he's not done, right. Amy Carmichael, another one. Perhaps not many people thought that Amy Carmichael had much of a chance at being a missionary, suffering from neuralgia. Now, if you've got the, you know, someone's got the, please forgive me because, and those of you nurses out there, I just butchered that, okay? But this is what this is, this disease, can somebody say it? There you go. Okay, so is a sharp, shocking pain that follows the path of a nerve and is due to irritation or damage in the nerve. It's a stabbing or electric shock-like pain in parts of the face and different other areas. It is increased sensitivity of the skin along with the path of the damaged nerve so that any touch or pressure is left as pain. Pain along the path of the nerve that is sharp or stabbing in the same location each episode comes and goes, or is constant and burning and may get worse when the area is moved. So she's going to go and be a missionary in the midst of this. She's like this. She's not standing there. Can you imagine in the midst of this? She's not blaming God for this situation. She is believing, I'm sure, for healing. But in the midst of this, she is not going to stop or slow down. Come on now. Right? Are you getting this? You seeing this? And it says here, suffering from that, Amy was often weak and in pain so great that she was confined to her bed for weeks at a time. But Amy knew that God had called her to mission work. And with an encouragement of a few, she did go. In India, she found her life calling and spent her remaining 55 years there without ever going home. Her life was dedicated to ending child prostitution and giving a home and a future to India's many orphans. Isn't that amazing? Come on now, that just sparks me, okay, in this. Anybody ever heard of the name? You probably haven't. Russell Deibler and his wife, Darlene. Now, as a young wife, Darlene and her husband went to what is now known as the Western Highlands provinces of Papua New Guinea. And she was the first American woman to travel into the Balam Valley, where she and her husband worked before World War II broke out. With the Japanese invasion of Papua New Guinea, now this is where it gets a little bit difficult, Darlene and Russell were captured and sent to separate concentration camps. Russell did not survive, but against the odds, Darlene did survive. And this is what she said, this says then, and went on to spend many more years in Papua New Guinea as a missionary. Come on now. That is amazing to me. Jim, you've heard of this one, I'm sure. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Jim Elliott, you would know that name. But Jim and Elizabeth met in college, and they didn't get married until they separately went to Ecuador to minister to the people there. They married in Quito and moved to a more remote area to try to make contact with this certain tribe that I won't disrespect them, but trying to say the name. Jim and four other missionaries were later killed by the tribe they were trying to reach. And then these words just busted me up a little. After her husband's death, Elizabeth returned and spent 2 years ministering to the tribe that killed him. My basement flooded, and I want to lie down. Come on now. Right? No guilt, no shame. Kick it out the door, right? But in this midst of these things, yes, these things happen. My basement is kind of a small little thing. Some of you have gone through really, really, really difficult things. But is this sense inside of you that knowing that God has called you for more things? I have so many others, but I won't take the time this morning to go through them. You know who Brother Andrew is when I say this, that brought Bibles in there. But this is the way he described himself. And I thought, Lord, if we could only grab this. But that when he came back, so he was in the military and different other things. And he was quite the character, actually. But he came home an empty, broken young man. But then it says this, but with a thirst to know God, because that's where he met him. And one night he finally prayed, Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you. And from that day, God led him on a new kind of adventure, bringing Bibles and much needed spiritual encouragement behind the Iron Curtain and later to countries in the Middle East. There are so many that have been put in this situation. And there's if you want to sit there and take some time, there are many, many, many books to read on that subject. But how, if we just take a minute and we think about it, and this is where the Lord had begun to brought me, begin to take me. So what do we do if we have become hard by going through or doing the hard things? And I've only got a couple more verses for you in this. But it was this, is that we return again to looking at Abraham for a minute in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Jeremiah knew what to do, for he said in chapter 31, verse 25, for I will, he's referring to what the Lord is saying, I will satisfy the weary soul. Look it up. Write it down. Jeremiah 31, 25. For I will satisfy the weary soul. And then this word, and every languishing soul I will replenish. You know what I'm talking about? That I just grab a hold of those words. That languishing soul I will replenish. And then, of course, Jesus' beautiful words to us. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. This is something that we should try our best, if we can, to memorize. Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I'm going to smack you upside of the head and tell you to stop it. Is that what it says? Of course, could you imagine if you, where did that one come from? Okay, in there. And, you know, some of us think that that's what it says, though. We're like, because of these things that have happened, because we're weary, because we're worn out, because we are the languishing soul or the weary soul, or because of those hard things and maybe even become hard, we're expecting to get a smack up the side of the head by God. But what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the midst of all these things, I think of the man. See, when we're going through hard times and hard things, and I hope to, in the last little season, I have been preaching messages again of going back over the things that I have forgotten, right? In the midst of this. But this is one of them as well, that sense of being tenacious. But before I could become tenacious, I had to do something with my pain. Because let's be real, it's really hard to be tenacious when you don't have it in you. Come on now, right? Look at me, right? You understand what I'm saying? When you're worn out, when you're the weary person, there takes a moment for all of us. And I have been doing it for for a while now. I have been writing down some of the things that have worn me out. But not so that I can record them to remember them, so that I can lay them before the Lord and watch him take them. Then in this moment, there is this sense of offering, this giving, this, here, Lord, I can't take this. I'm so weary, I'm so worn out. This thing haunts me. This thing won't let me go. This, whatever it might be, Lord, I desire to become persevering and tenacious for you again. But I need you to take this. Does that make sense to you? And so what I want you to do, I'm not sure if we have a piano player here or not. Oh, there she is. If we could just come back to the piano for a second. I'm not trying to downplay what you are going through and what you've been through. Do you understand that? This is not, here, you got to hear this. This is not a message to say, buck it up, right? What this message is, tenacity comes from relationship. Tenacity comes from being close. And this word that I was, up until coming here, really never said out loud, but intimacy with the Lord. But that just simply means close. It means closer than a brother. Close. And as we just stand together for a second here, and if you're like me and you're saying this, and maybe if you're not, that's okay. You're saying, Lord, how come I can't do hard things anymore? Why is it that one thing comes along and it just seems to wipe me over and put me out for days and weeks, sometimes on end? And that, Lord, I need to return again. But before I can return, Lord, to that tenacious expectation, that confidence, that hope that is built in you completely, Lord, I want to offer you, first of all, my commitment to you, that you are my all in all. You are my everything. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I choose you. And I surrender my will to you, Lord. Through hard things and through difficult times and things that sometimes we don't mean to, but we even take our will back and we're not really sure. We're struggling. But we declare today, Lord, that we are yours, God. Yours, Lord. That you are our Savior. And that we declare that no matter how we feel, that the God of the universe lives inside of us. Come on, let's declare it together. No matter how we feel, the God of the universe lives inside of us. And today, Lord, in surrendering to you, I'm asking you to take these things. I just want you to take a minute right now with him and just say, Holy Spirit, is there something? Is there a wounding? Is there a pain? Is there a difficulty? Is there a hardness, a harshness that I need to give to you? Is there something I need to give you, Lord, today? Is there a disappointment? Is there a frustration? Holy Spirit has brought anything to your mind. I just want you to take a minute and say, Lord Jesus, I want to give you this because I don't want to carry it anymore. It weighs me down. It's brought nothing but pain, nothing but hurt. I give you this, Lord. This is the hard part. Don't say it if you're not ready for it. You're not really wanting to do this. But to say, I give up the right to complain about it. I give up the right to rehearse it over and over again. I give up the lead that it has in my expectation. And I ask you, Jesus, I come to you right now. And I ask you for rest that moves us forward. Rest that causes us to rise. Rest that fills us with hope. Rest that causes us to believe. Rest that causes us to declare, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. A rest that within moments brings healing and restoration and causes us to be able to move forward. For Lord, I might not be a David Livingston, and I might not be a Brother Andrew. But all of us here, if we've given our lives to you, we are here, Lord, that you would work through us to cause, as even we declared earlier today, that we would see the world, our beautiful world around us, change. So here I am, Lord, expecting Sunday today, resurrection today, as we sang all about Lazarus again, the resurrection of moving beyond the grave and moving into new life, a new expectation out of resting in you. God, teach us what it's like again, Lord, to sit with you, just to sit with you. Then we wouldn't allow shame and guilt and all the rest of the garbage that wants to come and the busyness of the day to come and steal that time of just resting in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So for those that wish to say it, you can say this with me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.